Well, let's turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 15 through to 21 again. All right, so we're going to read the entire section. Our focus today is on the second half of verse 20. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Well, in this second half of verse 20, Paul describes how he lives as a Christian. He has told us that he has been crucified with Christ. And in that sense, he no longer lived, but that now Christ lived in him. Now, this means that Paul is a changed man. And that is true of every Christian. A Christian, from the moment they become a Christian, is a changed person. And that change is both radical and permanent. We, if we're believers today, we have been crucified with Christ, and Christ now lives in us. Well, what is this changed life like? What does it look like? How are we to live this new life? Paul explains in our verse that it is the life of faith. And in our time together, we're going to think about the life of faith, what it involves. I'm going to make a few points to try and help us all to understand what this life of faith looks like, what it involves. So there are three main points we're going to look at today. The first one is a brief one, that the life of faith involves our participation. Then secondly, we're going to look at what the life of faith involves in real life. And there's three words there we're going to look at: believe, obey, and then rely. And then lastly, we're going to note that the life of faith that Paul speaks about is one that is specifically directed toward the Son of God. All right, so hopefully, having looked at this, we will have a better grasp of what it is to live as a Christian, to live by faith. So first then, the life of faith involves our participation. Paul says that Christ lived in him, and that's true of every Christian. Christ lives in us. But that does not mean that Christ comes to take over our lives, as if we have no longer any involvement or responsibility. Paul explains that even though Christ lives in him, and in a sense he no longer lives, but then he goes on to say that he does live. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Indeed, our old life is over, but we have received a new life. A new life. A new life that we must live. When Christ comes and dwells in us, he doesn't come and take over our lives. He doesn't come and rule as a dictator. He doesn't push us aside and ignore who we are, our own personalities and our own choices. But rather, Christ rules within us by persuasion, by influence. As we look at how Christ lived on earth and how he interacted with people, we can see that he was gentle. Although the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he was marked by this gentleness. We read that in Matthew 11, words that Jesus himself spoke. In Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, listen to what Jesus says. Listen to how gentle he is. Listen to how he gently invites people to come under his rule. He says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus stands in stark contrast to the rulers, most of the rulers of this world. He is gentle, he is humble, he calls us to willingly take on this yoke. This is our part. This is our responsibility. This is really what the life of faith is about. It's about accepting this yoke of Jesus and learning from him. This is what Paul had done. This is where every Christian has come. We've come to the point of accepting Jesus as Lord and bowing ourselves and bowing the neck to receive his yoke. And we've done this willingly, and we want to listen and learn from him. Now, of course, we do not do this perfectly. But we've begun. We've begun. Every Christian's begun to live this way. So this is, in brief, what the life of faith entails, this submission to Jesus, this receiving of his yoke. But now more fully, we're going to think about this life of faith. What does it mean to live by faith? And I've chosen three words that I hope will help clarify what Paul means when he says, "I live by faith." I live by faith. The three words: believe, obey, and rely. First, believe. I believe all that he says. I believe his word. I believe the Bible. I believe that God speaks the truth. I believe that it's reality. It's not fairy tale. It's not fiction. It's truth. Solid, unchangeable truth. Faith is trust. I trust God. I trust that God is trustworthy. We're told in Scripture that God cannot lie. Untruth is contrary to his very being. Everything that God speaks is true. Everything that God speaks accords with reality. We could say he and he alone actually knows truth, because he knows what a thing is. All we do, we have perspectives and we have opinions, but God sees it all and he knows everything as it truly is. And because God is this God, he is a God of truth. He cannot lie. He is not out to deceive me. But rather, he has come to free me from the deception that I'm in. Because in reality, I am a slave to deception. I have my own limited perspective on things. I don't have a handle on all the truth. So at best, my understanding is partial. And in fact, it is mixed with much error. God has come to free me from this deception that I am in. I believe God. I accept all he says as reliable. And I think that this is close to the definition of faith that is used in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what verse 1 says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things that are hoped for. What are those things that are hoped for? They're things that God has promised. And the things that are unseen, again, they're the things that we can't see with our eye, but they're things that God has said. So In other words, I believe what God has said. And as we go through the list, we see that pattern in all of those people. They believe that what God has said is true. Now, this sounds rather simple. I believe God. But there are at least three things that make believing God very difficult for us. And the first thing is the reality of Satan. Satan causes us to doubt God's word. And he did that right from the start, didn't he? That was his aim with Eve. God gave a clear command to Eve. Satan came in to cause doubt in her mind. And ever since, as fallen humans, we listen to Satan. We listen to his lies. We listen to his distorted perspective. And we doubt God. So that's the first thing that makes it difficult for us just to believe what God says. The second thing is that much of what God says cannot be seen or tested. We can't perform an experiment and find out, yes, well, it is actually just as God has said. Again, in Hebrews 11, verse 3, listen to what he says. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That's a statement about creation, isn't it? That God made things out of matter that, he didn't make it out of matter. There was no matter. You know, the expression creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. Now, how did we come to believe that? We can't see it. We can't test it. We can't go back in time and relive it. The only way we can know is because God has told us. But it makes it difficult. We can't see this reality, especially when the world is saying other things, contradicting God. That makes it difficult. We can't see, we can't test. And lastly, the third thing I think that makes it difficult at times for us to believe what God says is that sometimes what God says appears to be wrong. We might say even counterintuitive. Sometimes we feel in our own souls that that what God is saying can't be right. Can't be right. I may have shared this before, but I felt that when I was a new Christian and when I was reading what God's word said about the relationship between a husband and a wife and how a woman was to be in subjection to her husband. I just couldn't get my head around that. I thought that that was wrong. So there are many things like that. We read in the Bible these wars in the Old Testament. Many people stumble over that. How can that be right? It appears so wrong. How can God command that the Israelites go in and wipe out a whole city, including women and children? How can that be right? And I think one issue that's becoming increasingly difficult in our own day is the issue of homosexuality. Many people feel that how can you say that is wrong? How can the Bible teach that? It's love, they think. And God's a God of love, so it seems contradictory. Oh, it mustn't say that. We've got to explain it away. So there's many things like that. Challenges to our belief in the authority, in the trustworthiness of God's word. But nevertheless, in the face of all of these difficulties, what does faith say? Faith says, I believe God. Even in the face of all the evidence against it, God's word is weightier than all the research and all the opinions of learned people. I believe God. I love that. That's a statement from Paul in Acts 27, verse 25. When he was on the ship, and God, there was a terrible storm, and everyone feared that their life was over. They were convinced. And yet God came to Paul and said, Paul, you're not going to die. No, neither is anyone on the ship. And Paul stood up among them and told them this, and he said, I believe God that it's going to turn out just as he said. I believe God. And that's what faith says. Living by faith means I believe God. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing, in our understanding of what it means to live by faith, our first word, believe, our second word, obey. Faith goes further than simply saying, I believe God. If I believe that what God says is true. If I say I believe that God's view is the right one, then I will obey his voice. It's never enough to say I believe God's word. There must be proof of my belief. I must show I believe by living in a way that is consistent with that truth. And so we see in Scripture at times that obedience is the proof that someone's faith is real or genuine. Again, we turn back to Hebrews 11, this time to verse 8. Where we read of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He believed what God said and was justified, we're told. He showed his faith was real, he obeyed. And we see another example of that in Abraham again when he offered Isaac on the altar. How could Abraham do that? This beloved son, this son that was promised to him, this son that he'd been waiting for years for. And God said, take him up and offer him on an altar. How could Abraham do that? He believed God. He believed God's promise. God said, you're going to have a son, and through that son, you're going to have a multitude. He knew that some way God was going to work this out. He believed God, and he showed that he believed God by obeying and taking his son up the mountain and was about to plunge the knife into his beloved son because he believed God. It was a test. We're told that in Genesis 22. It was a test of Abraham's faith, and it proved that Abraham's faith was real. Disobedience is the result of unbelief. We doubt what God has said. And in our sin, we are saying to God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. And there are so many examples of this, so many examples that we could point to. I'll mention a couple. One is tithing. If we do not set aside a sum of money for God's work, what are we saying to God? Well, surely we're saying to God, I don't trust you. In some way, it may be just that I don't trust that you will provide. I need this money. I cannot give it away. I need it for myself. I don't trust your promise that you've said, I will provide for you. Or when we lie. Why do we lie sometimes? Again, we do not trust that God will protect and provide for us. We think we need to intervene and lie to secure those things that we want or to avoid those dangers that we want to avoid. And many times fear is sin. And again, what are we saying in our fear? Surely we're saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust that you're with me. I don't trust that you're caring for me. They're also in sexual sin. Why do people, commit adultery or go to the internet and look up things they ought not to look up? I don't trust you, God. I don't trust that you will provide for my needs. I've got to go elsewhere. Places where God has said, don't go. There are 1,000 examples, more than that, that we could bring. Faith obeys. Faith obeys. I believe God, and I show that I believe God by doing as he says, or living consistently with that truth. Now, I believe this is a very important point and one that needs to be emphasized today, because I think that the importance of obedience is minimized in the church. And this is a most serious error. A most serious error. I think that it is true to say that there are many people in the church who think they have true faith because they say they believe. They say they believe. And that's all. But if it does not produce obedience in our lives, the Bible is clear. It is false faith. Let me remind you of a couple of passages. James chapter 2. Verse 17, even so, if faith, if it has no works, we could put the word obedience in there, is dead, being by itself. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well, the demons also believe and shudder. Bear believing a fact, James says, is the same faith that a demon has. A demon knows a lot about God, but a demon doesn't obey God. Except when they're forced to, of course. Titus, chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And again from Jesus in Matthew 7, 23, where he says to certain people who profess to know him, who call him Lord, Lord, and he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. Disobedience, persistent disobedience in our lives is an evidence of a lack of genuine faith. So we've seen living by faith means obeying God. That's the second thing. The third, rely. I rely upon him in my need. Faith involves dependence. I recognize my need of help and I look to God for it. I run to him when I'm afraid, overwhelmed, or perplexed in life. I run to him. I avoid other so-called helps. So-called helps that the Satan and the world present to me. I avoid those. I run to him. I call upon him when I see that I am weak and inadequate for the things that he's put into my life, or the things that he's calling me to do. In other words, I do not live by my own limitations. That is what I feel I can handle. And when something feels too much for me, when I don't think I can cope, when it's, you know, even though I think that it's what God wants me to do, but it's too hard, I don't just say, no, I'm not going to do it. I decline. But I rather run to him and draw upon his strength. And I find in him that which I need to do the things that he's commanded me to do. I ask him for those things I need, as well as others. I don't forget about others and what they need for everyday life. I rely upon him. I live the life of dependence. I acknowledge myself weak and incapable of living this Christian life in my own strength. I need God. This relying upon God is often expressed in prayer. In many ways, prayer is faith in action. Faith shows where I put my trust. If I don't pray, what am I saying? Either I don't trust that God will hear me. I don't trust that he cares. I don't trust that he'll provide and intervene. Or I'm saying I don't need him. Thanks for your offer, but I can do this alone. And that's really, I think, the fault, the sin of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. We've got everything. We need nothing. We don't need you. Why pray if we don't need God? But if I do pray, it shows that I know that I need God. It shows that I know that I cannot live without Him. I need Him every day. Or as the hymn says, I need you every hour, every second, every breath. That's why we're to pray without ceasing. Because there's never a moment when I don't need God. I need Him for everything in my life. When I pray, not only do I show I need Him, I show that I believe that He hears me. He is there. He is in heaven. And His ear is turned toward me, as the psalmist says. His ear is inclined toward the cry of His children whom He dearly loves. He's always listening out like a caring mother, always listening out for her child, playing in the back room. Oh, do I hear them cry? It wants to go and see what is wrong. Or I'm not hearing them. That's even worse. So God's ear is inclined to you, child of God, ready to hear your prayer. When we pray, we say that. We rely upon Him. And so I think these three words help us to unpack what Paul means when he says, I live by faith. I believe. I believe the Word of God. I believe all that Jesus taught. I obey. I listen to His words. I seek to put them into action. I seek to live in accord with those truths. I rely upon Him. I'm weak. I need Him. I turn to Him. We must pause here for a moment and ask, am I living by faith? Does my life demonstrate that I'm putting my trust in God? Do I believe all that He says? And do I show I believe by obeying His voice? Am I relying upon Him in my need? Well, of course, each of us, when we think about these questions, we can see our failure. If you can't, there's a terrible spiritual blindness happening. All of our faith is mixed with unbelief. But what I want us to see is that faith must be present. Faith must be present. It must be a living and active faith that is active in my life. But what we ought to seek among each of us is that that faith is growing. It's not enough to simply have faith. We want to grow in faith. We want to grow to live by faith. And less allowing that unbelief to dominate in our lives. So ask God for that. Ask God, Lord, I can see by your grace that I have faith, that you've put it in my life. That's the only explanation for its presence there at all. But Lord, we pray that it would grow and develop. And God delights to answer such prayers. Well, let us move then to the last point. And the last point is this: faith is directed toward the Son of God. We go back to our verse and notice the words that Paul chose. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Faith is directed toward the Son of God. Faith, this Christian faith, this living faith, this saving faith, is not only directed toward God as creator, but more particularly to God as redeemer. In other words, faith is not simply believing that God exists. Now, that seems to be a way that people use the word faith today. Nor is it simply believing that God created the world and he provides for the world. Now, that might be a faith that many people would have in this world. People of other religions even could agree with that, that God created the world and he provides for the world. But that's insufficient. That's not saving faith. Faith is directed toward the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer. The way faith is used in the New Testament is far more personal than the way that people often use it. Often they just use it as believing facts, all right? But as I suggested before, faith involves trust. Faith is about knowing a person, not just facts about them. Faith believes that a person is trustworthy. And faith shows their trust of that person by their actions. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. God has proved himself trustworthy, most particularly in Jesus Christ. Most particularly in Jesus Christ. And that's the conviction of the believer. God is trustworthy. Where I find that, it's by looking at Jesus. Listen to these well-known words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Paul's talking about his suffering that he has to go through, and he says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." I'm not ashamed, as if I've been deserted, as if God has, you know, ignored me and allowed me to suffer. I'm not ashamed. "For I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." You see, Paul trusts Jesus. He is confident. The word here, convinced. "I am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted into his safe keeping. I know that my soul is safe in the hands of Jesus." How did Paul know this? How did he come to that point of entrusting that which was most valuable, Paul's soul? How did he come to that point of entrusting that soul into the hands of another? The answer to that is given at the end of verse 20 in our Galatians passage. "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And this proves beyond any doubt that he is worthy of our trust. He loved me. And he didn't just say it. He proved it. He went to that cross. He hung on that cross. And notice what Paul says here. Notice how he uses the personal pronoun, me. He doesn't just say us, or he didn't say all or anything like that. He says me. Not simply Christ died for a whole bunch of people, but he died for me on that cross. And I think to bring out that truth, we could say, if there were only one person that needed saving, he would have done it for them. If that one person that needed saving was me, he would have died for me. And you can say that too as a child of God. Put your own name in there. When Paul says he loved me and gave himself up for me, Paul wasn't intending that he only had himself there. He intended also that we would be able to say the same things for ourselves. Have you realized this? Has Christ's death become this personal for you? Do you know his particular love? It is particular. It is not general. It's wonderfully pictured in the high priest's clothing. If you remember the ephod, when they went in to offer the sacrifices for God, they had all these stones. It's quite hard to picture exactly what it looked like, but had all these stones, and they were all the names of the tribe. You know, they all represented the tribes of Israel, every single one of them. And it just sort of pictures. I mean, he couldn't have had one with every individual person, of course, not enough room. But they had to settle for every tribe, you know, but by name. And that represented that as this high priest went and brought sacrifices to God, he had the people upon his heart. And that was the same for Jesus. As he went to the cross, he had you and me upon his heart. He knew the people he was going there for. It wasn't just some indiscriminate mass of people, just some general love for all. It was particular. Have you realized that? Do you feel that? Have you put your name in there? Can you say, he loved me? Child of God, you can say that. If you belong to Christ, you can put your name in there. I believe that this really is a key to living by faith. This is the key. I live by faith. How? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I keep my eye upon him who loved me. I keep my eye upon him who gave it all for me. And I know that he will never, ever leave me. He will never deceive me. He will never betray my trust. And nothing in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Child of God, there is one who loves you this much and will always love you this much. And so we can say together that he is our rock. He is my rock, my redeemer, my fortress, the one that I turn to and find refuge. Do you know Christ in this way? Is this how you see him? Can you say he loved me and gave himself up for me? This is essential if we're going to live by faith. And may it be that each one of us comes to this point. Even if we've never been at that point before, may we all come to that. And may this conviction grow within us, so that as the years go on, that we might be able to say this with greater passion, with greater vehemence, with greater confidence, that he loved me and gave himself up for me. Fix your eyes upon him and live. That's how to live, by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at our own lives, we see and recognize so much of our own failure. We see so much of our unbelief, our disobedience, our seeking to live in our own strength. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us. We pray that you would grow this faith within our hearts. Help us to keep our eyes continually fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To run this life with all vigor, keeping our eyes fixed upon him. Help us to have our ears open to listen to his voice. Help us to be swift to obey. And in all of our need, quick to turn. Hear us, we pray. We can't do this, even this, Lord. We cannot live by faith alone. We need the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.